just the ministry side of it, but also just every day, you know, just living. You're going to the store and raising a family and everything like that. So it was just a great experience and really opened my eyes to missions. We got to help in several things, and you'll see them on the PowerPoint, but some things we got to help in was some Summer Bible Olympics, which is like a Bible school. And then we had morning teas, and we helped in music ministry and a lot of cleaning different buildings and locations, but and then going door-to-door distributing tracts and stuff. What's unique there is you don't, I know a lot of times here, you know, if we're inviting people to church, we go and knock on the door and give them a piece of paper and tell them, you know, all about the church and everything like that. Well, here they all have mail slots in the door, and so you just, you can slide whatever you want through that mail slot. You know, you just got to watch out for the dogs that are inside because they like to sniff at your hands. But as long as you're careful, it's great. But my favorite part was probably just being able to talk to all the people there and really build relationships. You know, in just a short amount of time that we had, we really got to really get to know the people there. And they're just so unique in every location. And God really just blessed that whole thing. I'm going to let y'all see a video of kind of what all we went on there.
There was a time when England was the very epicenter for worldwide evangelism.
Pastor Carey, please continue.
It's all here in my inquiry. I've already laid out a strategy for a mission. Now here is every known country in the world. Its population, its religions, everything that we need for the formation of a missionary society. This is God's work. Let us expect great things from him. And let us attempt great things for him.
It's hard to believe that in less than three lifetimes, England has gotten so far from God. Even with its rich spiritual heritage, England seems to have no use for the gospel. The people are cold and hard to anything spiritual. The older generation has stooped in traditions of men and have failed to pass down the spiritual heritage. The youth have no concept of God. Jesus Christ is nothing more than a curse word to them.
What does SMART stand for? Student, Missionary, Apprentice, Reality, Training. The reality is that missions is not having VBS or a conference every week. It's not always easy, especially in countries like England and Ireland, where people are so cold to the gospel. Results are slow, and it takes a steady plotter to win these souls to Christ.
Trip, we had the opportunity to visit the Cathedral of the Most Holy Trinity. The spiritual oppression in this place was overwhelming. Once I walked inside, I got this cold, heavy feeling. I walked over to a shrine for one of the saints, and as I read over the prayer on display and I tried to make sense of it all, a woman walked right in front of me, and she put her offering in, lit her prayer candle, and began praying to this man. I saw the sincerity on her face, and I heard the emotion in her voice. It completely broke my heart knowing that she was only doing what she thought pleased God. She thought these prayers and good deeds would take her to heaven. She was deceived. She was only doing what she knew to do. This woman is one of many deceived by religion. And this experience increased my burden to help these people by spreading the gospel.
The Great Commission is not a choice to consider, but a command to obey.
How do you know God's will? What is the next step I need to take in ministry? How can I talk to them about God's love and how He willingly died for all of us? These are types of questions that I ask myself. How can the Lord use me? Hi, my name is Noelle Busey, and I had the privilege to go on the 2014 Smart Trip with Baptist International Missions Incorporated. God truly blessed and taught me so much. From the first time I heard about this opportunity, I knew the Lord wanted me to go, and throughout the trip, the Lord showed me many times why He allowed me to. The Bible says in Matthew 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God has commanded us to tell everyone about His Son Jesus. The Lord gave me boldness to share what all He has done in my life with everyone I came in contact with. Sometimes we get caught up in our own lives and don't take the time to meet the needs of others. The missionaries showed us how to reach out to the people and build relationships with them, and to love them for who they are and not turn them away. The people are hungry for answers and peace. They want God's grace. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. John 4:35. Whether single or just starting out with a new family, or been on the field for years, God has a purpose and a plan for every part of your life. There are different seasons in life, and if you seek Him through everything, He will show you His hand. I may not know all the answers to those questions, but God taught me patience on the trip, and how to wait for His will and timing in my life. I don't need to overthink where God wants me to go for the rest of my life. If I live day by day walking with Him, He will show me His perfect plan in His perfect timing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path.
Maybe I should try again. 大家好，我是阿公。 Okay, basically in English that is, hello everybody, I am Ji Yejun, my Chinese name, or Agun, my Taiwanese name. For the few of you I have not met, I am Christina Jemanski. I belong to the third row on the preacher's right. And as he said, I have been serving in Taiwan for the past year. This is Taiwan's flag, a very beautiful flag. And I'm sorry if I go a little long, but I am used to teaching for 40 minutes.
Forget it. No.
And I apologize that the world map did not show up, but imagine that China is right here. Taiwan is a small island country. It's located southeast of China. Right, so China's here, and Taiwan's here. In Taiwan, I work in Jai, located on the southwest side of Taiwan. And as I've been in Taiwan, God has done so many things for me. He's done so much through me. Most of y'all know that I had problems with confidence before I left. I couldn't speak to large groups of people. I couldn't speak to people I didn't know very well. And, well, do you think I have a problem with that now? That is one of the things God has done. He took my confidence from zero, and he just gave me the confidence I needed where I can talk to people, I can witness to people. And he has done so many other things as well. He has answered so many prayers. Maybe I would put something in a prayer letter, and then the next week, well, within a day or two, that prayer would be answered of when I had sent the prayer letter. And something small, but something that was also just God, I would go places and there was something, the price on the object I was buying, maybe it was groceries or something else I needed, it would have the price, which it was an okay price, but I didn't want to pay that much. And then when I'm going to pay for it, the shop owner says, "Oh no, no, you have a sale, it's more than 50% off." It's like, "Thank you, Lord." This is my school. This right here is the road leading up to it. So we'll take a walk. Here's our gate. We'll enter the gate. And here's the front of our building. And this is our inside where our students can play. I live on campus. And, very important, we have our dining room. And since we're all Baptists, we all love to eat, right? So we have food. What some people eat in Taiwan? Rice. For breakfast, we can have kanji, which is like oatmeal, except you make it with rice. For lunch, well, you have rice, and then you have your other foods with it. And then for supper, you have rice, and then you have your other foods with it. This is a Taiwanese favorite. It's hot pot. You have this pot of broth that's on a stove sitting in front of you, and you put everything in it. Mushroom, cabbage, lettuce, meat, raw egg. Whatever you want to eat, you put it in the hot pot and let it cook. These are dumplings. Not the type you have in chicken and dumplings. These actually have meat inside of them. A typical lunch meal that we would serve to our students contains a soup, a vegetable, fruits, rice, and a few extra things sometimes. This in here is tofu or tofu. And in this one, we have red bean soup, which is more like a dessert than an actual protein meal like we would eat in America. A few reasons I love Taiwan, besides the food. Well, we have 7-Elevens everywhere. Literally, on pretty much every other street corner, there is a 7-Eleven. Now, Taiwan has other great things, like wonderful scenery and wonderful English mistakes. For example, there was a sign on the mountains that it was warning of rock slides, and it said, "Rock slide dangerous," or yes, "landslide dangerous, carefully rock slide." What I love most about Taiwan, though, are the people and all the students we get to see and have. The culture in Taiwan is very similar to Southern culture. All about respect your elders, respect others. They take it a little farther, though, and worship their ancestors, which I hope nobody does here. But everything, it wasn't a big culture shock going to Taiwan because they are so similar in culture. What I'm in this large group of people, we work with, well, there's a few English teachers in here, about 15 of us, and the rest are all Taiwanese teachers. They teach good character to the students, while we teach English and good character. This down here is the team I work with. Can't see them very well, but we have Landy, Keith, Cloud, Finney, Zita, Jill, Samuel, Zoe, myself, and my coworker, Faye. Of all of these ones, 4 are unsaved, and we are praying for their salvation and witnessing to them. One thing we get to do, we get to teach them about traveling, about different countries. These students don't live in the best of homes. Where we teach, it's in a rural area. They don't have a lot of money, so they can't travel. So we get to teach them about different countries, and we get to also teach them things like responsibility, obedience, using English at the same time. We get to teach them good character with the English. We only get a week with our students. We have 4th graders between the ages of 10 to 12 for a week long. We get new students every week. So we will see, I think we had close to 1,000 students through the whole year. And through it, we get to build relationships with a lot of people, not just 1 or 2. We get to actually see all of them, plant God's seeds in their hearts, and send them home with the seeds of truth in their hearts. We got to teach them about Christmas. They got the Christmas story, or traditions around Christmas. They got to decorate Christmas trees. They got candy canes and stockings. They got to make paper snowflakes and decorate Taiwan-type cookies, which is just crackers. And the most special part was the Christmas story, because they were all listening. They were very interested. They wanted to know, why did Jesus come? Some knew because of Catholic background, but most didn't. We also, around Easter, we got to teach about Easter. We had one group of students that every single one of them came from a troubled home. And during that week, they were all misbehaving very badly. Every single class, somebody had to be taken out to be talked to by a different teacher. But when we got to the Easter lesson, they were all attentive. They were all listening. They were asking, why did he come? Why did he have to die? They were so interested. And later that night, Jill, one of the saved teachers, she was staying with the students in the dorm, and she told them the story, the whole reason, in Chinese. And even when she brought the girls up to the dorm, they kept asking her questions and more questions and more questions and more questions until they had to go to bed. It was amazing to see, because that group was really they seemed like a hard group, but they were the most open. We got to see so many different students. We got to impact so many different lives. This group was part of our last class of the first semester. So many of them had gotten sick that week, we had to send them home a day early. This one, LJ, he's right here. Well, here, we're trying to smile. His story was a very hard one for her. He's one I did not want to send home. He came from a very unstable home. He has no mother. He wasn't living with his grandparents or anything. He just lived with his father. But his father worked all the time and did not take care of him. He would just give him money to take care of himself. And this is Jill, our saved co-teacher. This is Eason and Kim. They are students that we have had. This
past year, and this is, I don't remember his name, but they are from the village of Dakanglang, where we go on Saturdays, and we play with the kids there, and we tell them Bible stories, and do crafts with them, which they like to wear. The need in Taiwan is very great. Taiwan has a population of just over 23 million, and only about 3% are Christians. If you look up statistics, it will say about 4.3%, but that's including Catholicism and Mormons. Only about between 2 and 3% are actual Christians, people that are born-again believers. Most of the missionaries in Taiwan do go to the large cities like Taipei, Taichung, Tainan, and not many go to the rural areas where I am, where many of our teams are. And because of Taiwan's work ethic, many of the children don't have functional family and home situations. Most children where I live in Jai live either with a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, maybe with one parent and their grandparents. Most of them don't have their parents at home, and they don't know the love of a normal family. They don't get to experience it. And so the kids we meet other places, they all have a hunger for the love, all the love and attention we can give them. But all that reflects their hunger for God's word. And when we do give them the Bible stories, they eat it up. I am in Taiwan with Voice Missions. What we do is teach English, using English as our way into Taiwan. We get to teach them Christmas, Easter, and various holidays, special holidays, and using that, we can share the gospel. We also build relationships with everybody around us, everybody we meet, with other missionaries that are there, or with all the Taiwanese, or with people coming from other countries that just work in Taiwan, like the Philippines is a big one. A lot of Filipinos are in Taiwan for work. We explore and experience a different culture. And we get to love kids. Where we serve are in Taipei, Hualien, Yili, Taidong, Pingtung, Jiayi, Jingmen, Yunlin, and Taichung, and Nantou. We have 10 teams over these locations. 9 of them are actually English teaching teams. And 4 of them teach in the same type of camps I do, with teaching character and English. You're in Taiwan because of God's love. Because He loved us first. And He has sent us out to share that love in Taiwan with all the people we meet there, with the children, with the teens, with the adults, with everybody we come in contact with. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. The time is growing short. There is a need. So please do pray that God would raise up people to go into His harvest. And I do have to say, I do have a few brochures about our mission, what we do, but I only have a handful, so you may ask for one, but I only do have 5 or 6. I would say that Voice Missions is a great way to start out if you're interested in missions, because the living stipend is given. It is almost a year long. You are immediately immersed into the culture, and you are required and expected to act as an adult and to really be ministry minded. We're not required to go into, say, the village I go to on Saturday, but it's something that is expected because you are there as a missionary. It is a ministry. I would say it's a great way for anybody that's in between high school and college, or that's finished college but don't know what you're going to do next, even if you're not going to do missions long term or full time. I think it's a great opportunity for anyone. So, 谢谢你们. Thank you.
All right, thank you so much. Open your Bible for just a moment here, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. We gave the kids 10 minutes, and so I'm going to give me 10 minutes as well. And we'll see how that works out. I don't know. Sometimes I don't trust myself. I trust them more than I trust me. The book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. Look, if you will, at chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. There in verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth." Now, you know why God put that in there? Because He knew how He had made young people. And they are going to rejoice in their youth. They are going to have things in their youth to rejoice about. They are going to rejoice about it. They are going to act like young people to a certain extent. And we just pray that they live through it. Do you remember being a young person, those of you who are older? Do you remember some of the things you did now and wonder how you lived through it? I most certainly do. In fact, I was reminded of this last week. I met Bonnie at Chick-fil-A, and I got there first. I pulled in my truck. Y'all know that. The man got there first. I got there first. And I pulled into my spot. We were at Beechwood, where many of you have had your devotions many times over a chicken sandwich. And there we were at Beechwood. I pulled in there facing the restaurant. And as I was pulling in, I caught this flash of lankiness that came across my vision from the peripheral vision over here and went flashing. It was a young Chick-fil-A employee. I'm guessing this guy was maybe 21 years old or so. He was old enough that he had come into the full vim and vigor of youth. And I think, as I've reconstructed this in my mind, he never explained himself, but as I've reconstructed it, he had realized that there was something in his car that he needed there in his car, and he had to rush across the full length of the Chick-fil-A entry lanes, and he had to go down across the perpendicular street there into the main parking lot at Beechwood where he's parked, and he had to get something out of his car. Well, it was an opportunity for youth to express itself. And there he came, full tilt, running with no reserve. That's one thing about youth. You don't realize that you need any reserve, and so you let it all go. And here he came in the midst of the lunch rush. Y'all know how busy that place is. And he came kind of weaving in and out among the cars there that were lined up waiting to be served. And he came, and you could just tell he was enjoying himself. Do you remember those moments when you could run like a wild person and you enjoyed it? It felt so good. Those muscles just rejoiced in doing everything that they could do. And there he went, just whoosh, out across there. I identified with this guy because he was long and tall and lanky. There was a time, I won't go into that. But anyway, I identified, and there he went, whoosh, out across my field of vision to the periphery vision on this side. And that's when I saw it. He was running and he was not slowing down for the cross street at all there. Not at all. And I caught out of this side of my vision over here a car that was coming across that cross street. And here came this young man. Now, he was tall enough to have seen the car. I saw it and I was sitting in my truck. But somehow he was just rejoicing in his youth. Now, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. God put it in there knowing that young people were going to do it. And he was rejoicing. He was running full tilt. And somehow in his abandon to his running, that car just kind of got marked out of his awareness. He didn't see the car at all. He ran out into that street. The car was coming and they came to a collision. You say, what possibly could have been done to have averted that? Where did his parents fail? What could have been done to have averted that? Can I tell you something? Absolutely nothing. And that's why God has these wonderful beings called angels. And were it not for those angels, that would be one dead Chick-fil-A employee right now, because he was dead meat as he ran out across there. He couldn't avoid the car, but that angel apparently reached out and picked him up, because he put one hand on the hood of that car and flipped himself kind of up into the air and spun around and kind of landed on the other side and never stopped. It ain't human, folks. It ain't human. Why are you alive right now? Do you remember stuff that you did that you should not have lived through? I remember stuff that I did that I should not have lived through. You should not be able to run a hot rod Chevrolet 140 miles an hour on regular streets, should you? And yet dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of foolish young men and women have done that, and so many of them are alive. How? It's absolutely impossible. And God knows that young human beings love to rejoice in their youth. And God says, you go ahead and rejoice in your youth. But it seems like I read it somewhere down here in between the lines, but try to be a little more careful while you're doing it so that you live longer. No, that's not really there, but you know, it seems like it ought to be. Now, I want to show you an interesting bit of alliteration here, if I may. Look in verse 9 there, and you'll see the word rejoice. And then down in verse 10, you'll see the word remove. Rejoice and remove. And then down in chapter 12, in verse 1, you'll see the word remember. Now, beloved, I want you to understand that God, there are no coincidences with God. And when God was working with the translators, I believe, of the King James Version of the Bible, he allowed them to use this word. I doubt seriously if they said, hey guys, let's alliterate verses 8 and or verses 9, 10, and chapter 12, verse 1. I doubt seriously if they said that. It was just something that happened as they were doing the translation. And yet, what a message there is here for us. God says, it is the standard thing. As a standard procedure, I give all of this incredible energy to you when you are a youth. The question is not whether these young people have it. They do have it. The question is, what will they do with it? That's the question. What will they do with the energy of that youth? And what God says is this. Now, let me continue reading. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. God does not have unreasonable expectations. He understands that those young people are going to think differently than they will any other time. Their hearts are going to incline themselves differently. You're only young once. That is perfectly normal. But then he says this. Now look at it. And in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. You see, beloved, the fact that in our youth we are energetic like we will be at no other time in our lives, the fact that we have avenues and opportunities and things opened up to us that we will have at no other time in our youth doesn't mean that we get a pass in our youth. What God says is, even for those years of your youth, I will one day stand you in front of my judgment and you will give account. Now, young people, listen to me. There is this false idea that goes around that in your youth, you're not accountable. That somehow you get the youth pass and God just kind of cuts that youth out of your record and that doesn't count. It's what you do later on as a mature adult. That's what matters. But God's Word puts the lie to that. It says that in your youth, you are accountable for your time and the expenditure of your energies. That wonderful, boundless energy that you have that you will expend for something. It just has to be expended. I remember, and I think I told you this a couple of years ago, but I remember being 17 years old. I don't believe I'd had my 18th birthday. But some of my friends and I were out when we should not have been out. It was over in the middle of the night sometime. And we were out, and we were just horsing around. We decided to drive out to Stone Mountain. We drove out to Stone Mountain, and there we were, walking around, running around. And we decided to go up the mountain, and we started trotting up the mountain. And we ran and ran and ran. And I remember running up Stone Mountain. Now, I need a bulldozer and a crawler just to ride up Stone Mountain. But I remember running up Stone Mountain all the way until that last little steepest few hundred feet there at the end. I ran. I was barely winded. It's the energy of youth. The energy of youth. Beloved, young people, how are you expending the energy of your youth? It's going to go away. How are you using? God says, I will bring you into judgment for how you spend the energy of your youth. And God says, the second R here, He says, realize that you are going to be held into judgment. And then the third R here, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart. What sorrow is He talking about? He's talking about the sorrow that you will feel later on. In fact, that you can feel now, but that you will definitely feel later on when you look back on the years of your youth, if they were misspent, and the energy of your youth, if it was misspent, and you will say, why in the world did I not put that energy to work for God? God gives it to you for a reason. And David shed so much light on this for me this morning when he told me something. He had no idea what he was saying, what he was doing to me. But he said, Brother Tom, he said, when we were out there in the bush, in the mountainous parts of the jungle, he said, I remember one morning we went out on this trek. We're going to a preaching point where we preached the gospel. He said, we had to go down in this steep, deep, deep valley there in the jungle, hot, 100-degree heat and plus, down in the valley there. He said, we had to go back up and climb this 4,000-foot mountain. 4,000 feet, how tall is that? Stone Mountain's 800 feet. Do what now? Brasstown Bald is 4,000. Climbed up 4,000 feet and then went down the other steep side there. David said, we were praying on the way up that God would help us take one more step. He said, we were praying every step on the way down for safety because it was so steep. And then he said, we got down to the bottom of that 4,000-foot hill, hiked some more, and there was another 4,000-foot mountain that we had to hike up and hike down. I would have been dead at 2,100 feet on the first mountain. David made it. Why? He used what God gave him, the energy of youth. Oh, young people, do you see it? You will never have it again. Remove the sorrow that you'll feel later on when you think, ah, I had the energy to do it, and I blew it. Remove sorrow from thy heart.
chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator. Now. Now. Young people, remember now thy Creator. This is what you have. You are something now that you will never be again. You can go and go and go and go. Your brain works. Your body works. Your energy is there. But one day it'll be gone. Gone. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Would you bow your heads?